Service over to Dr. Simon. He has already spoken for us this morning for Sabbath School. So if you have missed that, maybe he'll tell you a little bit more about himself before he preaches. Thank you.
We're so glad to be here. The first time in Aiken, South Carolina. And today we're here to conduct a seminar about Christ's way to spiritual growth. In Sabbath School, we talked about what genuine spirituality is about, and we gave it a definition. Christian spirituality is the dynamic process of becoming Christ-like. The greatest spiritual accomplishment of any pastor or any church is to help the people become Christ-like in all that they do. And so our first presentation was during Sabbath School, the second one. Then we're going to have fellowship meet together, and you're all invited. And after that, my wife will have a concert on the harp and piano with visuals on the screen of beautiful nature. And after that, I'll have two presentations till about 4 or 4:30. And the pastor is going to join us for potluck. He'll be with us for the afternoon. So that's the schedule for today. If you have friends you can invite, please feel free to come and join our seminar. It's wonderful to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn how to be more and more like him. So the last thing we talked about in Sabbath School was about this little girl who loved her dad so much, who happened to be the great writer, English writer, John Bunyan. And this man who specialized in the literature of John Bunyan, he was so obsessed with everything about his writing, but he wanted to meet him. Finally, he wanted to meet the author of the books he enjoyed reading that John Bunyan penned down. And so he met this girl because he was lost in the town where John Bunyan lived. And he met this girl, young girl. He said, "I'm lost. Can you help me find the house of John Bunyan? You're from this town." Not knowing John Bunyan was her dad. And he began to wax eloquent about the literature of John Bunyan. He waxed eloquent. He was so obsessed with it. But he never knew John Bunyan. And she was puzzled about these questions he was asking her. She didn't know all these specific details about her dad's works and books. He said, "Well, young lady, you don't really know John Bunyan, and if you can't answer my questions." She said, "Even though I don't know all the answers to your questions, but I know John Bunyan because he's my daddy." There are many things we might not know about theology or philosophy or literature, but it's not about how much we know, but whom we know. Not about how much we know, but whom we know. We can know a lot in this world. We can have doctorate degrees in theology and studying the Bible, but if we don't know Jesus, we're not going to be in heaven. But if we know Jesus, we will have eternity to learn as much as we need to learn. The other thing I want to mention also is that more and more we live in what I call a broken world. Broken world. Have you noticed our politics has changed? The presidential debates about 2 years ago were different. The problems we're facing in life are different, more complex. Even natural disasters are more. I mean, I remember decades ago, years ago, you have a hurricane now and then. But now one follows the other. And so we're living in very precarious times, and people's relations are broken. And our lives sometimes are represented by broken pieces. Well, how do you How do you pull all the broken pieces together? I'd like you to think with me about the story of this little boy who always waits for his dad to come home so he can play with him. I mean, like yesterday evening, we're staying at the Bergmans, and little Carl, he's only six. As soon as his dad came back from work, the first priority was for Carl Sr. to play with his son. All kinds of different games, enjoy time together. It is wonderful to enjoy playing with a dad who is gone all day and now finally comes home. And so this boy I'm telling you about, in the same way, waited all day for his dad to come home from work so he could play with him. Children like to play. If you like children, please play with them. If you don't play with them, you're not going to reach your heart. I asked Lakar, I said, why do you like Dr. Simon? I like you, Dr. Simon. Why? Because you play with me. Isn't it interesting? You define like as somebody that person likes to play with you. So if your grandparents play with your grandkids, you say, well, I'm too old. No, nobody is too old to play. You don't have to jump up and down, you know, but you just have little games. So this young man waited for his dad to come, but his dad was so stressed out. He didn't want to play with anybody. And he just wanted to have some time of peace to relax. Son, I'm sorry, I can't play with you today. You know, go and do this. And the son would go and do this and come back quickly. And his dad really wanted to be left alone. So he knew his son liked to put jigsaw puzzles together. So he gave him a jigsaw puzzle that was complicated. So it would take him a long time to finish. But the son knew something the father didn't know. He knew what was really important in this jigsaw puzzle. It was about the world, a map of the whole world. And he scrambled all these pieces of the jigsaw puzzle of the whole world. And so the world became broken. He said, son, would you please take the jigsaw puzzle and put the broken piece of the world together? What a formidable task for a little boy to put the broken piece of the world together. Today, who can do that, by the way? Do you think President Trump can put the broken piece of the world together? Do you think Hillary Clinton can do it? Who do you think can do it? Only Jesus when he comes back in the clouds of heaven. It's so broken, only Jesus can fix it. But the little boy knew something his dad didn't know. He knew that on the back of the map of the world was the face of Jesus. Was the face of Jesus. Don't ever think about brokenness unless you think about Jesus. So he didn't have to focus on the broken piece of the world. He just focused on the face of Jesus. And when he put the face of Jesus together, the world came together. Every one of us, to some degree, experienced some brokenness. I do. Others do. Do not focus on the broken piece of your life. Don't. If you do, you become more broken. You don't want to be more broken. You're already broken enough. So if you want the broken piece of your life to come together, do not focus on your broken pieces. Because the Bible says, by beholding, we become changed. The more we rehearse our brokenness, the more brokenness we become. We need some help beyond ourselves. And we need to follow the example of this little boy. And that is, do not stress out about the broken piece of this world. Don't you feel like you don't want to watch the news anymore? Bad news, bad news, bad news. If I ever want to watch TV, I like to watch the animal channel. You know, birds and bears and nature. If you want wholeness in your life, healing, restoration, the broken piece coming together. Don't focus on the broken world or your broken self. Focus on the Savior. When you focus on His face, there's light and hope in His face. Your life becomes whole. Like I say to my students, look down and die, but look up and live. Look down and you see darkness, you see discouragement, you see despair, but look up, you see light in the face of Jesus. I want you to look at page 15 of your textbook. If you don't have a textbook, can you raise your hand right now? Because I want you all to be good students. I want you to all get A's, because I might give you a final exam. Does anybody need a book? Raise your hand. Or forever, hold your peace. We have one here. Okay, good. Page 15. Look what it says, the last paragraph, to help you find it easy. The last six lines. It comes from the Inspired Book Education, page 297. When once the gaze is fixed upon Jesus, fix your gaze upon Jesus. The temptation is so great to fix our gaze on everything else except Jesus. When once the gaze is fixed upon Jesus, the life finds its center. Does your life have a center? So many people I meet are trying to find a center for their lives. Duty becomes a delight and sacrifice a pleasure. To honor Christ, to become like Him, to be Christ-like, to work for Him is the life's highest ambition and its greatest joy. Do you want your life to find a center? Or are we floundering here and there looking for a center? My friends, please give up on self. It's not the center. It should never be the center. Christ becomes our center. And when we look at all the broken pieces of our lives, it looks so formidable. It looks so complex, so difficult to fix. Please give up on putting the broken piece of your life together. Give it to Jesus. He is a specialist. You focus on His face, then He brings healing and wholeness and restoration. Now, another thing I want to mention to you, and that is Jesus is unique in the sense that He is the only bridge. The key word is bridge, capital B, between heaven and earth. He is the only ladder between heaven and earth. That's why in John 1:51, Jesus talked to Nathanael. He said, henceforth, Nathanael, you see the heavens open and the angels of God are descending and ascending upon who? What does He say? Ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So Jesus tells us that ladder, that bridge between heaven and earth is nothing else, no one else, but Jesus Christ Himself, the Son of Man. What a great symbol for Jesus can do. He can connect us in ways nobody else in the whole world could connect us with heaven. And so, to get more specifics about this, would you please look in your textbook at page 25 that talks about that bridge, page 25. I'm looking at the last paragraph. I designed my presentations to focus on the last paragraphs of this textbook to make it easy for you. It just happened to be that way. Last paragraph. Let me read to you and make some comments. Even, that's page 25, the last paragraph. Even in an ideal family environment. You know what an ideal family environment is? Where there's no arguments. The children are like little angels. Never disobey their parents. Well, the husband is the most loving. The wife is most respectful. You know, ideal. We will need to, in other words, under the best circumstances, we still need to individually look to Christ and draw our resources from Him, the ultimate source. And look at that paragraph from Francis Schaeffer, one of my favorite Christian authors. He says, we are finite and therefore do not expect to find final sufficiency in each other, in any human relationship, including marriage. Well, what a statement. We're finite, we're limited, but Christ is infinite and limitless. So we cannot expect to find final, ultimate sufficiency in human relationships, only in Jesus. No husband is perfect, of course, except me. But my wife is here. I cannot lie to you. You know what I'm saying? The best relationship is deficient. Our love for each other is deficient without Christ's love filling our hearts. Let's continue the thought here. The final sufficiency is only to be found in the relationship to God. If man tries to find everything in a man-woman relationship, or friend-to-friend relationship, in marriage, for example, he destroys that which he wants and destroys the one he loves. That's very profound. I've seen it happen all the time. Doing marriage counseling. Talk to the husband. What's the problem? Well, you see, our marriage is becoming stale and my wife is not able to meet my needs. You look at that person like, is he real? Did you expect your wife to meet all your needs? Well, you know, she just doesn't love me enough. Oh, excuse me, how much love do you need? A lot of it. Well, you think your life is supposed to be filled with your wife's love? No matter how much she loves you, she cannot fill that tank. It gets empty so easily. So what are you trying to tell me? What are you trying to tell me? Oh, this is what I'm trying to tell you. The only source of love that can fill your tank is Jesus. That's it. You know, some people say they love you and they're trying their best, but their love is not good enough unless it's replenished by Jesus' love. In fact, the quality of our love is not a good quality. Why? Because our love is self-centered. We're thinking about us. We're thinking about our needs, not the other person. But Christ's love is other-centered. No wonder Jesus said, you know, I'm writing a book about Jesus for the last few months. And I'm analyzing some of these difficult sayings. It's one of them. Many people misunderstand the saying. And they wonder, why in the world would Jesus say that? For a reason. And that's the reason. If you love father, mother, brother, sister, and let me add, girlfriend, boyfriend, wife, husband, or anybody more than me, you're not worthy of me. People come to me and say, that's a difficult thing. I don't know how to explain it. Does Jesus, does he have in mind for us not to love our loved ones? Why would he want us to love him more than anyone else? Is he selfish? Is he insecure? Far from it. Christ is totally secure. Christ is full of love. He is not just full of love, he is the source of love. Jesus is love embodied. And his love is different than yours and mine. His love is described in the Greek language as it's presented in the Bible, agape, A-G-A-P-E, agape. That's a higher level than philia, which is brotherly love, eros, which is physical love. For God so loved the world, for God so agape the world. This unconditional love, Jesus, though not feeling like dying on the cross, it was a matter of a principle. You don't have to feel like loving someone to love them. Father, take this cup away from me. Yet not my will but yours. That's agape love. Unconditional love to the very end. When he loved his own, he loved them to the end. So what does this text mean? This is what it means. This is exactly what it means. If you love me, the source of all genuine love, more than anyone else, more than your children, that's hard for some parents. You want to love Jesus more than my child. Mr. Bergman, am I asking you to love Jesus more than little Carl named after you? I am exactly doing that. I don't want to leave, you know, your daughter, Morgan, out. The Lord wants you to love him more than Morgan. That sounds so hard. But the wonderful answer is this. If you love Jesus more than Carl and more than Morgan, what happens? Jesus fills your heart with genuine agape love to overflowing so you could love your daughter, your son, your wife, Michelle, with Jesus' love overflowing. And that's the best love anybody can receive. Would you agree with me when I make this statement? Fortunate is the husband whose wife loved Jesus more than him. Does that sound like contradictory? No, not contradictory at all. Fortunate. Are you, brother? When you, I sit next to you, love Jesus more than you. You know why? Because she receives genuine love from the heart of Jesus. It fills her heart, and the love of her love toward you is not self-manufactured. It overflows from the heart of Jesus to her heart and your heart. And fortunate is your wife when you, as her husband, love Jesus more than her, that you can love her with the overflow of Jesus' love. Does that make sense to you? That's why Francis Schaeffer said the human bridge of a marriage relationship is not sturdy enough to support the relationship. That's why we need to have the steel, solid bridge of Jesus. A relationship can walk on that without it falling apart. Now then, I met a minister's wife who used to be my student. Of course, now she is married. Has two children, a boy and a girl. Isn't that nice? I talk about Carl being a father. His children are small. But now with this family, they're older than you. They have a boy and a girl. And they're all grown up. And they both decided to be prodigals. Invest as much as you can in your children, grandchildren, because when they grow up, they make their own decisions and they might decide wrong. I hope not, but some do. They both decided to be prodigal children. Especially the mother You know, there's something about a mother's love that's different than a father's love. They both love to the children, but like she carried baby in her womb, 9 months. She nursed the baby. She nurtured the baby. There is such an intimate. The Bible says the most intimate relationship, human relationship between a mother and her child. But they decided both to shame their parents and be prodigals and do everything they could do against Jesus. And she prayed and she prayed and she prayed for months and years. Incessantly she prayed with all her heart, weeping, crying. But nothing seemed to happen to bring these kids back. Finally, she shook her fist in Jesus' face. He said, I never want to be in heaven if you don't make my children be in heaven with me. Never want to be in heaven. And the Lord Jesus was gracious enough to respond to her. I want your children to be in heaven. I'm doing my utmost best to bring them back. I can't force their will. I'm trying to persuade them in the best way possible while respecting their choice. But let's suppose they never come back and repent. Wouldn't you want to go to heaven for my own sake as your Savior, Lord Jesus Christ? What about me? See, I never thought of it that way. Is my motivation to go to heaven because my child will be there, or is it because Jesus will be there? And that's the acid test of our genuine love and loyalty to Jesus. That's why Jesus said, if you love a son or daughter, he's not saying don't love them. No, he wants us to love our children. But if we love them more than him, we're not worthy of him. Finally, this mother decided, after Jesus reminded her of that, Jesus, I would love my kids to be in heaven and I would do everything. I know you're doing your best. I'll do my best. We'll keep praying. But Jesus, you are first and foremost in my life and I love you more than anyone else. And I want to go to heaven because of you, Jesus. And that set her mind at ease now. She wasn't as worried, because now it was in the hands of Jesus. And she realized that Jesus loved her son and daughter more than anyone else. They're in good hands. Please, if you have any situation like that, do not carry this heavy burden that's crushing you. Relinquish it to Jesus. He knows what to do. He can do much better than you in wisdom and love. And so I repeat again, it says that even the human relationship of marriage, and many of us are married here, cannot be sustained on the human bridge. It must always, this relationship of marriage, walk on the solid steel bridge of Jesus. And that's why I mentioned, I don't know many names, so I mentioned, I don't mean to pick on you, Carl. I mentioned Carl. I know he's my friend. That I mentioned him, that fortunate are you. And people hear me talk this way, and they're like surprised till they know the real meaning of what I'm saying. Fortunate is Carl, the husband. If Michelle, his wife, loves Jesus more than him. Why? Because then Jesus fills her heart with genuine agape love. She received from the source and she pours it out on Carl. That's what I mean by that. Tell you something, if we believe in that and practice it, there'll be no marriage problems. I would not meet a husband. He said, I'm so deprived, depleted. My wife doesn't love me enough. I don't feel like I want to be married. Maybe I should have divorced. Why? Because you're thinking about yourself too much. On your emptiness, on your brokenness. But connect with Jesus and he fills your heart to overflowing with genuine agape love, to overflow on the ones you love. That's the idea. Unfortunate is wife Michelle if her husband, Carl, loves Jesus more than her. Won't that startle Michelle someday? Say, Michelle, my wife, Michelle, let me tell you this good news. I found somebody I love more than you. She'd be looking at him and say, what's wrong with you? Are you okay? And then before she gets worried too much, he said, but that person I found whom I love more than you is Jesus. And I want him to fill my heart with his agape, genuine love. So from now on, it will not be my self-centered love. It will be genuine, abundant, overflowing love of Jesus. What wife would not appreciate that? Do you get my point? To me, that's the essence, what I mean by genuine Christian spirituality. I can't believe I just walked all the way there, coming back. Now, you know, that's why Jesus is the most wonderful person you can ever know. You got everything you need. You're broken, he heals brokenness. You're empty, you have no love, he'll fill your heart with love. And that's why in Psalm 34 and verse 8, I wonder if somebody can read that verse. It's a short verse. Psalm chapter 34 and verse 8. I want to conclude with that. What does it say? What does it say? Taste? Can you finish the text for me? By the way, in the bulletin, the title was See and Taste, which is interesting. Taste and see. Either way, I guess it's okay.
Taste and see.
Yes?
That the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him.
Taste and see that the Lord is good. What an interesting, intriguing text. I mean, how do you interpret the text? Do you actually take this literally and say, I need to taste? Literally taste, like you're going to taste the potluck today downstairs? No, it means experience. That's why the second part of the text, blessed are those who do what? Who trust in him. It's about a trust relationship, a loving relationship. Taste and see the Lord is good. The word good in Hebrew, you know the meaning of the word good? It's hard to translate some words. You don't find a word in the English language is adequate. The word good in Hebrew is tov. Sounds like T-O-V. In Hebrew it's T-O-B, but the B is pronounced V. Taste and see that the Lord is tov. And the word tov is more than good. It's a special word that embodies everything that is noble, wonderful, loving, wholesome, wise. Every good word you can find in the English language is packaged in this word tov. Therefore, taste. The invitation comes forth to your heart and mind. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Well, how do you taste a person? In genuine spiritual experience. How do you taste? Do you taste people? I mean, I taste food.
Experience.
You got to experience a relationship with somebody. But you know something? People do taste. Think about it. Don't people taste in an emotional, spiritual sense? I mean, our language betrays us. Don't we say, isn't she sweet? I mean, why are you bumping his, you're reminding him to think?
To keep his mouth shut.
Yeah, okay, thank you. I just want to be helpful. I just want to be helpful, okay? We're talking about marriage here. Do we say, isn't she sweet? What's your first name, by the way?
Martha.
Martha. Isn't Martha sweet? I don't mean like it's a piece of cake or pie or candy or chocolate. No, no, no. You know what I mean. Isn't she sweet? I, you know, we usually use good things about women, but men. And even though you're the opposite of that, I met you, so helpful and caring. Isn't he sour on life? Taste, people taste sour. Have you ever met sour people? Like a lemon. What have you had for lunch today? A lemon. How it tastes? Sour. Do you meet sour people? Yes, I meet sour people. And isn't he bitter on life? Bitter. Every time you meet him, he's bitter, bitter. Darkness, clouds, fog, bitter. But Jesus is tov. He's everything positive, wonderful, noble, sweet, beautiful. And that's why he wants us to taste him. And he describes himself as the bread of life. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And I'm concluding as I don't want to read too much from the book. We'll do this afternoon when you come back from potluck. And it says that when we feed on Jesus, the bread of life, his life becomes our life. We are what we eat. But you know, the reason sometimes we don't enjoy tasting the bread of life, because our spiritual taste buds have been so conditioned to taste junky food. Spiritual chips and dips, spiritual trinkets. So we are not used to tasting and appreciate the bread of life, but we need to taste the bread of life enough till our taste buds improve. Don't give up. Keep tasting the bread of life. And so often when we deal with the Word of God, the written Word that expresses the living Word, what do? We often like to test it, but not taste it. You know what I mean? Testing it? You get to test this, to have confidence in it. So many people have doubts. And let me just, no. We need to go beyond testing the Word of God to tasting the Word of God. I had a friend one time in college, and he wanted to lose weight. And he brought his old-fashioned calculator to the dining room at the college I attended to calculate all the calories in each morsel of food he had on his tray. Oh, this is so many calories, and this so many calories. I mean, he spent his time testing the food, but he never tasted it. Food doesn't do you any good unless you taste it and assimilate in your being. It doesn't do you any good if you know everything about the Bible. You can test the Bible if you want to, but it doesn't do you any good unless you taste it. It becomes a part of your being. So instead of spending your time testing, start tasting. You discover the Lord is good. And then instead of spending all your time discussing the Word of God, you go to Sabbath school classes. Often people love to discuss. Oh, they can discuss something, give their opinions, everything else. And when you invite them, okay, enough discussion. Let's now digest the Word of God. Well, they don't like to digest. They just like to discuss, because digestion has to do with something very personal. I mean, when you digest food, it becomes a part of your being. It's much easier to stay superficial and discuss it. And finally, some people enjoy, especially scholars and theologians, enjoy analyzing the bread of life, the Word of God, analyzing. But we must go beyond analysis to what? Assimilation. To assimilate it in your being. You could analyze something to death, but you got to assimilate it in your being. So bread of life becomes a part of who you are. We're going to continue our discussion. this afternoon after the potluck. We're not going to keep you here all afternoon because you might want to see relatives, friends. You might want to give Bible studies. I don't know. You might want to feed your dogs or your cats, especially somebody one time told me they have, 111 cats. What I'm trying to say is you'll have time. It will not go beyond 4:30. So we have the concert on the harp piano with beautiful nature scenes. It will be more interactive in the afternoon. Two presentations. Bring your books with you. We're going to cover a lot, the gems in this book. And invite your friends to come. And you still have the second part of the afternoon. So I urge you to pray that God will encourage you to come back. You know, some of you told me you drove about 40 miles. That's a long way. But my wife and I drove about 297 miles. Okay? So we came to fellowship with you, minister to you. Join us in the afternoon. Listen to the concert first, and then a couple of presentations of the book. God bless you. Is it okay? I'm here, down here. Is it okay if I could just have the prayer of consecration? Because it's already 12:20. And people ask me to pray over the food. So I'll pray the prayer of consecration. I'll pray for the food. So when you get there, we're ready to go. Let's stand up and have prayer. And sweetheart, can you strum the harp as I pray? Dear Father in heaven, you taste so good and you smell so good. May you help us as we submit ourselves to you, as we feed on you, the bread of life. Please help us to taste like Jesus. And people come back to a restaurant, people come back to a place where the food tasted good. We want to taste like Jesus. And dear Lord, while you're at it, help us to smell good as we reach out to other people. Take the bitterness away from us, and they take the sourness away from us, because we want to taste good for the sake of Jesus. Dear Lord, there I pray a radical prayer. Say, Lord, we really want to love you more than anyone else, more than anything else. There I pray this radical prayer, help us to love you more than our children. And our children are fortunate when we love you more than them. This is the kind of parents they need. Parents who are connected with the love of Jesus to pour it out on them. So help us to love you more than anything else, more than anyone else, to go for broke for you. And dear Lord, please help us to walk on you, the bridge. Not any flimsy bridge, human bridge, on your solid steel bridge that would carry any relationship to the kingdom. And then, dear Lord, help us not to focus on the broken pieces of our lives. For so many broken pieces. Help us to focus on your face. And our lives will find a center. Our lives will find healing and wholeness and restoration. As we partake of this meal in a few moments, may it remind us how much you loved us by giving your body. What a gift. And blood, what a gift. May the food we partake of, may the drink we take Remind us, you have given your life for us. Therefore, bless this fellowship meal and may it feed us, not only physically, but spiritually, as we become united with you, as we commune with you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. God bless you. I'll greet you at the door.